It is awesome to just get to be here. Mm-hmm. Somebody gonna need to sit closer to that young man right there and keep him under control. It is so awesome to be together. So as you pull out your outlines, get yourself comfortable. Make sure you have a writing utensil and just get buckled up for what the Lord has for us. That's why we're here, is what the Lord has for us, right? That's why we're here, is because we know we can't do this thing called parenting without complete and utter dependence on God alone. Can I get a witness? Yeah, right? So let's pray together to that end. God, thank you that we are, first of all, we're assembled here. And what that means about your faithfulness, what that means about your provision, what that means about your help, what that means about the freedom that we have to assemble. And God, the fact that we can do that and we get this privilege and luxury of sitting here and seeking you about how to love our children and our grandchildren and our spiritual children and the other children in our lives that you've given us to influence, while there are parents right this minute trying to run across a border, having to say goodbye, fighting for their lives. We don't understand it. It is overwhelming that in some way that is too unfathomable for us to understand, it's all filtered through your fingers of love somehow. And it's all part of your grand tapestry, but right now, we all pray for the families in Ukraine. We pray for the, first of all, that you would literally smite evil. And then in Jesus' name, you would give the families that, everyone, that they would be able to fight and lean on you and love you, and that you would do miracles and you would do the things that only you can do, that spiritually you would break through the temporal. And so with that backdrop, would you allow us the sobriety and the gratitude and within this incredible grace to just steward this like none other, this hour and a half to receive from you. So I pray that's exactly what we would do, that we would receive from you, that wouldn't be anything else but us being wanting to seek wisdom from you. And I thank you, Lord, that your word says anyone who asks receives it generously from you, and you give it generously without finding fault. So we're so thankful. I'm so thankful for these ones here and how you've brought them. So would you just do what only you can do in this space? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm super ringy, Justin. Can you turn me down or off or something, or I'll rip this off my face and just yell and talk. Sound good? All right. So, parenting in difficult times, is it the wrong letter? Is it parenting is difficult times? Yeah, you guys with me on that? All right, so I have some good news and some bad, maybe it's bad news, I don't know, out of parenting research tonight. Parenting research suggests that no matter how hard you try, your kids will have something to tell their therapist about. So is that good news for you or bad news for you? Maybe it's good news because you can just relax. You can just stop that pursuit right now. Sound good? So I'll never forget the moment that wielded that flexibility in our own home. It was an amazing moment. I can vividly remember I was at the bottom of the stairs, and our child was at the top, and Mike was in the kitchen. And as I went to speak, I turned to Mike and said, "Get out a jar and put a dollar in it." And then I said, "I'll give you something to cry about." And that was the beginning of the therapy fund for that child. Are you with me? Yeah, that's the good news. And here is, in actuality, parenting research shows this, that parents who take parenting classes produce better outcomes with their children. Isn't that great news for you tonight? You're here. Woo! Turn and like high five the person next to you. You got some version of a good outcome coming your way. Actually, I'll tell you what I know from being in my office, which is this. If you're worried about being a good parent, it means you already are. That's what I actually know. The people on, I'm still ringing, so I don't know if you can, you're trying to fix it? Okay, thank you so much, Justin. If you're worried about being a good parent, you already are one. The people in my office that are not worried about being good parents, I actually am worried about. So here's the reality. We have a wide range and spectrum of people here tonight, and I want to encourage all of us that we feel, don't we, inadequate on the front end and guilty at the back end of parenting. Isn't that so true? 10 to 20 years into parenting, we read a book, for instance, hear a talk or observe another person, and we realize, well, that's a good idea. I never thought of that. I never did that. What if I had done that? Isn't that what happens? So no matter how good we are as parents, we wind up feeling inadequate and guilty. But we got to get oriented towards something here tonight. The key for having hope and for picking up and pressing on is first and foremost and finally and utmost the cross of Christ. End of discussion. Because there we receive forgiveness for our inadequacies and our failures. Amen? And secondly, this is really important, that God has a story for each one of them and each one of us, each one of those little disciples on loan to us that we get to call our children, right? That he's got a story for each one of them. And so what that means for us is that you can rest knowing that your parenting isn't the bottom line. God is the bottom line. God is the bottom line. They're his. You're his. He doesn't have any grandchildren. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. All the days ordained for them and you and me were written as book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139, 16. This is our ultimate rest. They were his idea. So be encouraged that when we've done our best, when we've parented as well as we knew how, when we've done all that we can do, God will forgive our shortfalls and he can make up the difference in our kids' lives. Right? That's why we're here tonight. Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord, right? So that's our backdrop. God's sovereignty, God's goodness, God's design. Okay, you're all pretty serious right now. And so here's what I'm going to say. I know that most of you in this audience that I know, I'm going to go ahead and hand the mic over because you're all great parents. And I would love to hear the parenting wisdom that God has given you. I'm like, why are you here? And then I'm like, of course, I know why you're here, because you're great parents already. And that's what you're doing, is you're seeking the Lord for wisdom. Right? That's why you're here. And so it's amazing that we're here. But what's going to happen is that we're going to learn one from another. So let's start right there. What is the best, like, piece of parenting advice you've ever heard, especially for parenting in difficult times? So let's shout it out this way. What's the best piece of parenting advice you've heard? Or what's the best piece of advice for getting through difficulty you've heard? Or you can merge those two. Go ahead. First thing that comes to your mind.
Become a prayer warrior.
Become a prayer warrior. Awesome. And for those of you who are note takers, this is a time to start furiously writing down. What else? Don't sweat the small stuff. I think that's quotable. Great. It's all small stuff. Great. What else? Be nice. That's awesome. Keep going.
Expectations.
What about them?
Well, especially once they've left home, expectations of your young adults, you gotta let go.
Ah, let's all have grieve, mourn, and wail together. Oh, wait, that's just me because my kids are young adults. Okay, keep going. Keep going.
Listen before talking.
Listen before speaking. I think that's also in James. What else? Yes, especially when your kids are of the adolescence and up age, ask them if they want advice or they just want you to listen. They actually know what they want at that age. And then if you have something that you'd really like to offer, it's so great to say, I have something that I'd really like to share with you. Are you in a place where you'd like to hear that, or can you let me know later when you're willing to? Who else? Keep going. Oh, come on, there's so much wisdom in this room. Oh, I don't know who said that. Did you say that, Scott? No. The other one said that. That's awesome. Breathe, as in before you speak, as in before you react, as in, yeah, like all the time. Mm-hmm. So good. Give options. That is a huge key, especially in parenting young ones, is to give options. Can I eat the whole bowl of candy? You know, what you want to do when they're young is you want to say yes as often as possible. Well, you know, saying yes to that one is just like, so what you want to do is you want to give options. That's so smart, instead of make demands. What else? Enjoy your kids because it goes way too fast, say those of us that are old in the room. We're not in the space where those days were like, is it literally over yet? Like, it's unbelievable how that clock turns, isn't it? Those of us that have gone the whole way through. It's amazing. When they're young, it's like, could these days literally last any longer? And when it starts to turn, you can feel the table turn. It's like, where'd the day go? Oh my gosh, where'd the week go? Oh my gosh, where'd the month go? And then, oh my gosh, where'd the years go? We promise you, that's how it works out. It's the weirdest thing. Yeah. How about getting through difficulty? What's the best piece of advice you have for getting through difficulty? Pray. Patience. Say it again. Love them first. Love them first. So good. So good. All right. So we can lighten up, you guys. You can interact as much as you want because you are the wise ones who are out there doing the things. But let's start filling some blanks and some outline before you start twitching, okay? Those of us who are like, listen, I have an outline and I came here for some stuff. So let's do that as well. It's true, though, that we all face difficulty. I love this quote. As every parent would know, fear is never far removed from the heart that loves deeply. Isn't that so true? All right, so here we go. Parenting in difficult times requires that you have a greater hope than the relenting of the difficulty. Do you agree with that? Right? That you have a greater hope than the relenting of the difficulty. That you have a greater hope than this just, can this be over? When is this going to be over? I know, well, you got to get through this. When is this going to be done? Can we just, we have to have a greater hope than that. Why? Come on, why? Excellent. Some things are pervasive difficulty. As in life on planet Earth. Because Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have. So if we're waiting for difficulty to be over, yeah, maybe that one. But what's going to be right on the heels of that one? Another one. And then another one. Because until we see Jesus face to face, we are going to come face to face with difficulty after difficulty. He was very clear about that. The Lord's very clear about that. And yet for some reason, we have such a hard time living with that. Ephesians 6:12, it also implies that for our struggles, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and forces of darkness in the unseen spiritual places. There's a reality too. He's very clear in scripture. Life on planet Earth, gonna be a struggle. And he says in James, what is it, 1, 2 through 4? Okay, help me. Consider it all joy when you face what? So there's another reason that we have to have a hope that is beyond the relenting of the difficulty. Because he says, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And he says in James, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So if we actually have a desire to be mature and complete, we have to be willing to go through difficulty. So if we're just like, get me out of this, get me out of this. Do you want this water? I will throw it at you. Em, here you go, Em. Are you ready? Cameron can catch it. You cannot catch. Okay. I got to take a drink because of her. So we have to have a hope beyond the relenting of the problem. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think my faith is so weak because I just, when I'm in a situation, I'm just like, get me out, get it over, get it over. How many of you can, like, testify to that's just somehow, and we think, really, is my faith so dim? But I think that's just part of the scheme against us all, so let's not take the bait of shame. But there's a reality there, right? So that's why I started there with the first one, which is when we're in the middle of difficulty, we have to remember, look at Hebrews 16:9. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. What's a hope? Excuse me, what's an anchor? Sorry, what's an anchor? You know what it is? Come on. Yeah, it keeps it from moving. And when the storms come, what can happen to the ship? The ship can get buffeted. It can take on water. It can be like, I mean, if it's a bad storm, some damage can happen to that thing. But when the storm is over, will it move? It could be damaged a bit, but it will not move. And that needs to be us, is that we've got to be anchored. So the hope that it's talking about in Hebrews 16:9 is the foundation of our faith, our reality, and our belief in, all right, is Christ actually where I've banked? I've put myself. Okay? That the hope that we have will be what sustains us, not, okay, if I can just white knuckle through this difficulty as soon as it's over, then I'll be okay. Is that, yep. All right, number two, parenting in difficult times requires that you remember you have everything you need in Christ. That you remember you have everything you need in Christ. So you see at the top of your outline, let's look at that verse together, 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great precious promises so that through them you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Sometimes it is like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And we just need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Yeah, the word says I have what I need. Okay. I don't know how that looks right now in this moment, but God says I have what I need. So I'm just going to keep breathing and stepping until I see what that is. Maybe just the breath and the step is all I have, and that's enough for right now, right? Number three, that you can't get on the roller coaster. Parenting in difficulty and through difficulty means you can't get on the roller coaster. And I don't know what word you want to put here, so let's look at it together. But you've got to stay. I don't know what word you would want. So here's my picture. Here's their roller coaster. The roller coaster of your child going through difficulty, okay, and what they're going through and the situation. And here's your roller coaster. Here's your track, I should say. So theirs is right here. You can't get on it. But you got to be, your track's got to be literally like smack dab next to it, smack up to it. But it's not doing the same thing. It's here, and it's kind of just going with it, kind of pretty consistent. And you're close enough so that when they're up there, you're like, hey, how's it going up there? Close enough to be heard and seen. And when it's down here, it's like, oh, is it scary down there? Smack up to it. You're here, but you're not on their track. Does that make sense? So the word I thought was like steeled, like fortified, like grounded. Good. Tell me what your word is for that, for you personally. Okay, boundaries, steadied, even, yeah. So it's whatever your particular outworking, I guess, of the word anchored is. But do you see that vision? If you are on the roller coaster in difficulty, you will not be able to parent. Do you see that? Do you agree with that? How many of you experienced some version of that? I have, yes. Thank you, Kim. I have, yeah. So you can't get on their roller coaster, but you got to be near enough. You can't be over here going like unaware of the roller coaster, right? That's not parenting either. But it's being right next to it, knowing that it's there, but you can't be on the ride. If you're on the ride, it means you're not anchored, right? I did this. I looked this up just to be sure. I remembered when I was talking about this. Like, have you ever noticed, looked up what to do, what it tells you to do when someone is drowning? And you're on the shore. Jump right in the water, right? What does it say to do? You stay here and you do what you can to try to help them from here, including this kind of thing, including shout instructions, including, like, they even have a way you lay on the shore and you offer yourself as best you can, but they do everything they can. They say, do not get in that water, because the odds of you going down. And unfortunately, when I looked it up, I read a very sad story about a young person that got in the water, and the person ended up getting rescued, and that person died, and he was a young man, healthy. Are you with me? And that is the picture of, like, we've got to be the ones to know we cannot get in. Yeah. Number four, way to parent through difficulty. We have to have a 30,000 feet perspective. Okay, I need some of you that are older in age. What is a 30,000 feet perspective? First of all, what is it literally? What genre does that come from? Come on. What genre does that come from? Nobody knows?
So we have reached a cruising altitude of 30,000 feet. Now you can turn off your seatbelt. So
how many of you have flown recently? That's what that's from. Isn't that right? Doesn't he say 30,000 feet? Okay, I'm like, am I a lunatic? Okay. Mm-hmm. And so what are some things that are like, okay, we have to always remember from the big picture. Like, what's the big picture? Even during difficulty, we have to remember some big picture realities when it comes to parenting and the lifespan of our children and the situation. So what are some 30,000 foot perspective things about the lifespan of our children and parenting them? Come on. This too shall pass. That is cha-ching. Like if we were doing Family Feud, that is survey says, boom, number one, right there. Done, bum, ba-dum, bum, ba-dum. Is that the right? What game show was that one? What game show was that? That's actually true. Something from the 70s. That would be number one. This too shall pass. Thank you, Kim. What else? What's another 30,000 foot perspective that is true no matter the difficulty, even if it is really hard? Sorry, go ahead. God's going to use it. God is in it. God is with me. God is going to use it, no matter what it is. And sometimes those words, you have to choke them out. And there's truth there, though. That is the 30,000 foot reality of our lives. God is with me. God is in it. God is going to use it. Okay, somebody else shared something. Was that you? Who was it? Was it Jennifer? Was it? You were. It was brilliant. Come on. What'd you say? Does this really matter? Okay, that is awesome. That's a version of, is this a big rock or a small rock? Is this don't sweat the small stuff? Is it, you know what I mean? Is like, where is this at? Evaluate. Am I getting wrapped up in something that's too small that if I, here's the litmus test, if I lost them this afternoon, would I regret having gotten wrapped up in knots about this? Right? That's the litmus test. If I lost this situation this afternoon or today, would I regret? That helps with a 30,000 foot perspective, right? Oh, these are so good. Who else? What's another 30,000 foot perspective? Oh man, that is heretical. You know who you're talking to, right? The generation that actually freaked out and thought we couldn't. A lot of the generation. Sometimes it is okay and important and necessary to let your child fail, hurt a bit, go through some tough things. That's hard. And it's hard to know the line, but there's truth there. Yep, because they've got their own story, and God's working in their own story, and they've got things they've got to go through, just like things we had to go through, that we, at the time, were dying when we went through them. And yet now we can look back on them and say what? I'm better for having gone through it. And yet we're doing everything we can to protect our children from that very testimony often. I will raise my hand and say I'm the first one to do that. No joke. But you see, right? So good. All right, number six. Parenting through in difficult times requires what? That you don't misinterpret what difficulty means. Oh, my word. Thank you. And of course I would know it would be you, my man. My man, way to go. I know, it's so beautiful how that works for good. Number five, that you know how to differentiate what is truly important from what is not. Thank you so much, Jack. That it requires that you know how to differentiate what is truly important from what is not. Okay? So someone tell me what comes to your mind when you think about that. So parenting through difficulty requires that we know how to differentiate what's truly important from what is not. Tell me what comes to your mind when you hear that. Picking up socks. As in, you're putting that through the grid of, is this really important, is this not? Great. Like there's a grid. Keep going. Somebody else, what came to your mind when you heard that? How many vegetables someone eats. So same thing. There's a grid and it's like, okay, sometimes that's really important. But when it's a time of difficulty, it's like, how important really is this? Okay, great. So what are the things that are truly important in times of difficulty? Like, will you be able to know when it's like, no, but this one gets a, you know, 4-alarm fire for me. Do you know what they are? Like, and I literally, they're unique to your situation, but there are some that are universal. So can we talk about those? Can you throw them out even for your situation? Being kind. Being kind. So when we're talking particularly littles, being kind is absolutely a non-negotiable. Excellent. Respectful. So when we get a little older, probably things like self-harm. That's very important, right? To recognize. Things like a call from a teacher or a parent telling you something that you did not know. That's a big deal. Especially if it's something they told them and they did not tell you. And it's not as much about the information, about the fact that they felt more freedom to go to that person and tell them than to tell you. Does that make sense? That would be like escalated to, that's something that's very important. That's differentiating something that's big and important. Of course, caught doing something big. That's of course for the older kids. How about for littles? When they're little, and they start to do language like, I hate myself, and you know, you didn't model that, and you know it's kind of pretty young for who they are, that one needs to be escalated a little bit, like where they learn that, how, what's trying to come out, what's that about? That needs to be escalated a little bit. Especially if the littler they are, right? As their brain starts to move more towards the age 11 when the frontal cortex wakes up, then that's more normal for how they start to process and the abstractions they can process. But when they're little, and they're supposed to be processing in a different way, that's like, where'd they get that? What are they trying to say? What's that about? Where are they hearing that? Because it doesn't match their age and stage. Number... Jack, thank you, that you don't misinterpret what difficulty means. How could we misinterpret what difficulty means? What might you misinterpret your little or your big or whatever going through difficulty? What might you interpret that as? Misinterpret that as, I should say. This means I'm a bad parent. This means they're a bad kid. Actually, it could just mean they need to go through difficulty and it's part of God's story in their life. It could mean that they're just going through something developmentally and they need to. It could mean all sorts of things. You could misinterpret it as God has left our story. God is not with my child. My child doesn't believe in God anymore. No, they might have faith questions and this is what it's going to look like right now. Are you with me? Like, we cannot misinterpret what difficulty means, especially when Jesus said, hey, world equals trouble. John 16:33. World equals trouble. So we can't go, what does it mean? When world equals trouble, it means what Jesus said it would equal. World equals trouble. Like, here it is again. So let's not overreact when there's trouble. Sound good? We have to go through difficulty to become better people, to develop skills and sensitivities we wouldn't otherwise have. Amen? To be better equipped for life. So I didn't really want to put these down, but what I'm saying to you is even if we just ended right now at this first page with these scriptures and these truths, you got to have your key phrases that are like, orient you whenever the world is swirling, whenever things are cascading, whenever the doctor's call comes, whenever you're in the car on the way to the whatever meeting, or God forbid the hospital, or you know what I'm talking about. And it's all swirling. And you are trying to stay like, how do I stay at all grounded? Okay, you gotta have your phrases. So I didn't know whether to put some of mine down or not, or some examples, and so I did. But before we look at those, what are grounding, orienting, like get me anchored phrases that work for you? Throw them out, or that you think would work if you remember to do them. Throw some out for us. Be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. So for some people, that would be God is in control. God is with me, like she said earlier. God is doing something. God is here. Some version of that. You may need, that may be all that you can like somehow get yourself to. But yes, that's one of those. It's like, okay, it's one of those key phrases. God, God is here. God is in control. God is here. Be still. Know that he's God. He's God. God is God. God is God. You know, some version of that. Okay, what else? Thank you. Keep going. God loves my kids. They are his. They are his. They are his. God, they're yours. God, they're yours. God, they're yours. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Like, there he is. He loves them more than I do. He loves my kids more than I do. Like, that's important to hold on to sometimes. Awesome. What else? Keep going. My child is not my enemy. That is so good. We are on the same team. Like, I am the right mother for him or her. I am. God is not like making a joke here. He gave him or her to me and me to him or her or them. Right? Mm-hmm. I have to be the bigger person. I am the parent. I am the parent. I am the parent. Parent, parent, parent. Me, parent, parent, parent. Right? Some of us, it's very hard to do because all of our stuff is triggered. Let's be honest. And we got like a little kid inside us like flipping out mad at that kid. And we have to be like, okay, little Tammy, you need some headphones. And you need to go back here and play on your iPad while Big Tammy goes and takes care of you. Sit right here while Big Tammy goes and handles that. No joke. Are you with me? Yeah, so good. I'm the parent. This is awesome. What else? Get your phrases. Get your phrases. So you see, God loves my child more than me. Control is an illusion. I cannot control the brokenness out of my child's experience. I can equip him or her to do the best to encounter it when it cascades. How about this one? Everything can turn in a moment. God is not unaware of this. He is hearing me. He is here. This too, as well as the best day, is being filtered through his fingers of love. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, not whether my child is doing well or not. I am the best parent for this child. God isn't stupid. My child's behavior and choices are not meant to be a direct reflection of me. That's not the point. Those are just some. So get your orienting phrases, whatever yours are, and get your key people and life-giving sources that are really good for you when you are not doing well, when you are starting to cascade. Sound good? Did you get your thing from that page? Let's turn to the next one. being anchored to weather the storms of parenting life. This is implicit, but let's make it explicit. I will not be able to raise godly children if I do not have a foundation of faith. Amen? So we see in Matthew 7, we need to build our house on the rock. And just like the Bible's the main textbook on life, I'm going to just submit to you it's the main textbook for parenting. Right? The main role of a mom and dad is to model Christ and to model God. So little children, 1 to 3, they don't know God yet in any kind of personal way, but they do know mom and dad, right? They know mom and dad intuitively, and they know mom and dad with their ears and eyes and touch, and mom and dad, it's great when they can model for little ones age 1, 2, and 3, like who God is. That's what we want to do, and all throughout their lifespan. But we're not going to be able to do that if we don't know God. And we don't know who God is personally. So if your vision of God is still some religious, cold, aloof, authority figure, that when you pray, you have some vision of him going, uh-huh, go ahead. Or yeah, what do you want? Or yes, you know, distant God. You got to fix that. You got to keep reading and reading in the Word until you see God for how he displays himself and who he describes himself as. Because he does not display himself as some God that has some sort of sterile agape, portraying himself as having an obligatory love. That is not the God of the Bible. And yet so often, we have a lot of stuff that gets in the way of the picture that God gives of who he is and his relationship with us. He describes himself as torrentially passionate over us. Is that how you perceive him? When you say, dear God, him going, what? Let's go. Some excitement about engagement. Some like, I long to be gracious to you. I'm so excited. We're talking. I'm so excited. We're having a moment. Is that your picture? And if not, why not? He's so delighted to talk to you. So delighted to interact with you. So delighted. So excited about the you he made you to be. And if that is not the sense you have about your relationship with God, where, why not, and what's in the way, and keep seeking until that becomes your understanding and your relationship with God. And that's what will translate to your kids. Yeah, the Bible has a lot of do's and don'ts, but that's because that's the pathway for our best life manual for down here. That's not how you get God to love you. Right? The Bible is not a buzzkill, by the way. The Bible is an awesome way for us to show God, like, wait, you did all of this for me, and you have provided all of this for me, and I have a vehicle to all of that which I know for the rest of my life, and full inheritance, and it's all mine because of what Jesus did. He was the vehicle. How can I possibly say thank you? Oh, okay. Thank you for providing a way for me to say thank you. And oh, by the way, this makes my life a lot easier if I just, okay, thank you. The Bible is not in any way, shape, or form a way to get God to love you better. For you to be on God's good side. Did I just go off on a little preach tangent there? Did I just do that? Okay, so let's get back to your blanks, right, Jack? Okay, thank you. Number 2, thank you, Jack. God loves my children more than I do. I've been given the privilege of parenting them. And on your worst days, can I just ask you to remember something? There are so many people that would give anything, and I do mean anything, for your bratty 2-year-old and your mouthy 15-year-old. And even your wayward 22-year-old. Who had to sit through years of infertility clinics and refuse baby shower invitations and month after month after month have their hopes dashed. And some of you have lived portions of that journey and you know they'd give anything for that one that you are having a little bit of a tough time with. Are you with me? It's a privilege. Because you and I both know we're all better people because of having been given these children that drive us crazy and have made us less self-centered and more dependent on God. Amen? Right? Number three, I can only successfully negotiate these very challenging years as I walk in the truth of who God is rather than my own estimation of things. Sorry, there's a word missing there. You can see in Proverbs 3, it says, listen, we've got to stop leaning on our own understanding. Who knows, you've got a big problem with this, leaning on your own understanding, that you think you know how things should be and how things should go, and it's just what we do. And the older we get or the better we get at something, especially if you're like a manager, especially if you're in like an advice-giving position, especially if you're in some sort of leadership position, it is such a temptation to just be like, oh, yeah, I know how to handle that. Yeah, oh, yeah. I mean, I've had 5 kids, number 6, here we go. Okay, I've been able to, I have a childhood education degree, here we go. Like, it's just so easy to lean on our own understanding rather than be like, okay, this is their, this person here is another child, and they have different personality, and they have their own needs. Like, it is like, I have to stop leaning on my understanding and see the person in front of me as a different person, who they are. Number 4, as his unique creation, it is wise to recognize my strengths and capitalize on them, and recognize my weaknesses to develop a strategy for them. Rather than, I'm going to say this to some of you who need to hear this loud and clear, take the bait of shame over the fact that you have weaknesses as a parent. Did you hear me? Rather than just continually take the bait of shame over the weaknesses you have as a parent. Because every one of us has weaknesses as a parent. Do you just want to get it out of the way so you can get over the shame of it and we all just lock the door and sit here and list the weaknesses you have as a parent so it's out in the open and we just get over the shame of it? Like, want me to have you raise your hand if it's yours is anger? You have a temper? How many of you are like, you are so impatient, it's gross? Raise your hand. How many of you, you're so great. I didn't actually mean that. You're so awesome. You're like, me? Gross. Right? You're so great. How many of you are so insecure that you actually look at your children's behavior, and if it's good, then you feel good about yourself, and if it's bad, then you really have a bad day? I'm telling you, we all have weaknesses as a parent. We've got to stop taking the bait of shame and instead live with a sober-minded assessment of yourself, which I think is recorded in some version, Romans 14 or Romans 18, I forget which. And that means that my weaknesses get no more attention than my strengths. And I live with in sobriety of like, these are my strengths, these are my weaknesses. Okay, God, now here we go. And I'm going to capitalize on these. These are the things I'm good at as a parent. And oh, these are the things I'm really bad at. So I either need my spouse to be compensatory for this, or I need a team of people around me to help my kids because this is where I'm bad at. So I'll never forget the day. I had so much shame about the fact that I never took my kids sledding. Me, alone. So much shame about it. And I counseled on Tuesday mornings. Tuesday mornings and then all day Tuesday was the day that I went in when my kids were young. And there was a woman that hung out with my kids, and she's awesome. Her name is Sally. And I remember one day, the kids came home and said, Miss Sally took us sledding. And I was like, shame. And then I was like, in the name of Jesus, he hath done great things. Because I realized he was doing the workaround. Are you with me? And so then it'd be like, okay, looks like it's going to snow on Tuesday. Hey, Sally, you going to work around my weakness as a parent? Are you with me? Like, just get sober-minded about it and stop capitulating to the shame and instead work around your weaknesses and capitalize on your strengths and work with the people in your life to do that. Sound good? Yes, yes, yes. Be realistic about who you are and who you are not. Number 5, I must refuse to fall prey to the trap of comparison. It is so bad, it's just write the word death. Just write the word death next to it. It's killing you, it's killing your kids, and social media is one of the primary vehicles. I don't know what else I need to say. I say it with so much love, it might sound a little harsh as I'm saying it. My heart is a heart of love. Do I sound harsh and mean? I'm just saying it straight up. Am I right? Am I right? It's killing you. It's killing your kids. And social media is one of the main vehicles for it. We got to stop. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, you're God's workmanship, and there's not supposed to be anyone else like you. And you're God's workmanship, and there's not supposed to be anybody else like you. And your kid is God's workmanship, and there's not supposed to be anybody else like her or him. End of discussion. So when we compare, it's like, what are we doing? They're not supposed to be like each other at all. This one's not supposed to walk at the same time as this one. And this one's not supposed to talk at the same time as this one. And this one's not supposed to have the same ACT score as this one. What are we doing? And you're not supposed to be able to parent like her because you're different. Amen. And that man right there, that is his fourth daughter. And so I looked at him on Sunday and said, blessed are you among men. And the sleep-deprived man, do you know what he fast as lightning said? Oh, blessed am I among women. Truly, truly, the man is, I can't with him. That's amazing. So I don't know what you're going to put in your life or how you're going to allow the conviction of your problem with comparison to become more than just conviction. You got to do something about it. Can you talk to a friend? Can you ask for prayer? Can you confess it to somebody? Can you put some measure in your life? Can you use the Lenten season, the remainder of it, to fast from social media and see how long you can just keep going? I don't know. Because I know the scripture says when we know something and don't do something about it, that's almost worse. I believe Jesus said that. So, all right, so number 6. If I'm not unaware of my issues, whoa, the word should not be unaware. If I am not aware or if I am unaware, choose whichever way you want to say that. So you can either cross out the word not, or you can cross out the un. It's an amazing choice you have right now. A little bit like the ones you give your children. That's awesome. So either one, if I am unaware of my issues or if I'm not aware of my issues, they will rule my present day behavior. This is the main thing I get to see in my office as a counselor, is that literally, our children get our unpaid bills. Okay, not literally. Figuratively, our children get our unpaid bills. So, if you know, my family has a thing. It's a generational thing. And it's like, it's an anger thing. But I've done a great job at like... No, unless you've actually dealt with it rather than just like, no, we're just. Right? It'll show up. Or if you're just like, no, like, it's just a little bit of porn and it's just every couple of months. And I don't tell my spouse just because it messes things up just a little too much, so. Right? Whatever it is. Pain that's not transformed is transmitted. And so this is, again, not a shame thing. This is like a freedom call. This is like a wonderful, like, opportunity. So I had the opportunity to guide a mother through her relationship with her in-laws. I've had to do that once or twice in my life, right? But this was really interesting. She realized through lots and lots of work that she was jealous of the attention her children were receiving from their grandparents, her in-laws. So she was controlling their interaction with her kids because she realized I didn't get that kind of indulgence from my own parents, and I don't like my children being indulged because I'm jealous of it. Took her a long way to get there, but she's being really, really divisive with her in-laws because they're pretty irritating. Are you with me? And so she had to realize, like, oh, but at my root, at my core, I'm jealous. I want that. And so what that did was set her free to make all sorts of new choices. Very hard, but all sorts of new choices. There's a mom that has a tough time with affirmation that she and I were talking about. And she doesn't realize how powerfully she's shaping her home through her quiet sarcasm. If you have a hard time taking compliments, your children see that. And it's not just about you. I'll never forget, my dad had a quick temper, understandably so, for a lot of things. And I went my whole adult life until I was 25. And so then Mike and I had been married for 5 years before we had kids and didn't have much of a temper. We had our normal marital things early on, but not really a yeller, not really a short-tempered person. So I thought, look at me. That's right. Counselor girl, with no anger, let's go. And I, on a bright sunny afternoon, when our first child was old enough to, for me to be feeding him with a spoon, so, and he was, how old? He was in his blue bouncer chair, and he went like this, and his food went flying everywhere. And I shouted out. A baby. And I lost my mind. I remember calling Mike at the base and being scared to death because I was like, it's in me. Oh my gosh, it's in me. Oh my gosh, it's in me. Because what you have seen and heard is in you. And so someday it'll be trumped out unless we are willing to take account and look at what's in us. Are you with me? And so it's an invitation. If you're looking to your adolescent child for comfort, or you're confiding in him or her about your spouse, you're transmitting your pain. I had a 28-year-old this week sit in my office, and it was her first time. She said, oh my golly. She said it was the first time she drew a boundary. They had a pretty good family situation, but she drew a boundary with some inappropriate expression of her dad, when he gets angry. So she said, I'm going to take a walk from this situation. Got to remove herself from the situation because they were on vacation. And so she came back, and her mom said, are you okay? And she said, yes, I am. I just took a walk because dad's anger was a little tough for me. And this woman's in ministry. And her mom said, oh, and began to unload about the parents' marriage in a way like she'd ever had before. Right? And so it was going the wrong place because her parents were never dealing with their marriage. And that was part of what the issues are in the family. So pain that's not transformed is transmitted. All right. So look back through those things quickly and look at, okay, what are the kinds of things that I have heard the Lord whisper to me that I need to think more about, I want to think more about. And while you do that, I'm going to go ahead and invite Emily. Are we going to call you Langner or Miller? Because she got married during COVID. Uh-huh, yes, 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 yes. And she's still counseling under the name Miller. She's a counselor with Beacon Counseling in Westerville. And I asked her to take a few minutes and share what she's seeing in her office because she counsels a lot of adolescents, children, families, that kind of thing. And she attends here at Vista Worthington. For those of you that are here at Vista Worthington, she attends here. So Emily Miller, Emily Langner, and her husband's Andrew. And so thank you so much for being here. So welcome, Emily, please.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Can you hear me okay? I can't really tell. Okay. I'm painfully aware that I'm probably the youngest person in this room besides that baby. So, yes, I don't have children. I have a corgi, and she's my baby, but she's really cute. If you want to see a picture, I'll show it to you. But other than that, I don't have kids, but I do, like Tammy said, work with a lot of kids. In Westerville right now, I'll be moving over to Dublin, actually, which is super exciting. But I see my youngest in the office is 4, and then I see all the way up, and I see a couple young adults. So all the way in there, but the biggest span is probably 7 to 16, maybe. It's a big span. But yeah, I just wanted to talk a little bit about what I've seen in my office and then give you guys some practicals. So I'll try to have as much energy as Tammy. I don't know if I'll be able to, but yes. Okay, so some of the things I've seen, you've probably seen in some of your kiddos, like heightened anxiety, like things are unsure, things are always changing. That's been a really big one. That's probably, I don't know, I'm making this up on the fly, but like 80% of what I see, that's just brought to me. So that's a really big thing. Also depression, those rates are kind of skyrocketing. It's always been pretty high, but I think it's kind of like Tammy was saying with social media and comparison and just those things that are so, like the kids being so accessible, that's been a really big one as well. Depression infiltrating them. Another thing that's interesting is regression. That's actually been a really common trend with kids because of probably the pandemic and all the changes. Like I've seen like the 4-year-old that I see just regressive behaviors back to a time when things were easier or certain or made more sense. So that's been a really big thing. Yeah, and also adolescence, the biggest thing is probably a developmentally appropriate milestone, but trying to figure out their identity, that's been a really big thing and has been made tricky by the changes and being in school and not being in school and having a phone and being influenced by their friends and peers 24/7. So yeah, maybe you guys are thinking, yes, that sounds like my kid, or maybe not. And that's okay as well. I could probably spend, I don't know, a couple of hours up here talking about what do we do? How do we help them? Answering questions. But I will spare you all from that in-depth assessment and about the etiology and treatment of these things on a clinical level. But I would be happy to answer any questions that you guys have. And I really want to be a resource for families, the church, and the community. So I'll stick around if you guys have questions tonight or if you want contact info. I'm happy to talk with you and help in whatever way I can. So, yeah, I'm happy to do that. But now I thought what might be more helpful would be to talk about some practicals of how to improve relationship with your children amidst all of these issues, and that would be through better communication. So I was thinking about what I wanted to say, and immediately my husband Andrew came to my mind, because so as a counselor, I think words are like super powerful and very important, and he would disagree strongly. He's an actions guy. He's like, no, it's what you do, it's not what you say. So if you are like Andrew, please just bear with me and have an open mind, because this is going to be about talking. And it really truly is, with the kids that I see, the things that are communicated and the way it's communicated is super important to them and can be really powerful. So I think I have just 5 short little things that I will just go through that are practicals, things that you can change now if you want, and things that I've found to be helpful for the families I work with. Okay, so the first is, this is not on your handouts anywhere also, sorry. The first is no more buts. The world could use less buts, okay? Use and instead. When we use but, we invalidate. So maybe you find yourself saying things to your kids like, I know you're upset, I can see that you're mad that we have to leave the park, but it's time to go. And that is true, like it is time to go, and you're upset, so why not phrase it that way? like both are true. What does it communicate to them when you say, but we have to go? Like, the schedule is more important than your emotional outburst. It's a small change, but it can be really powerful. It's not a magical formula, and they're not going to be like, okay, great, yes, let's leave. Thanks for seeing my emotions. But over time, the hope is that if they are able to feel more validated in how they're feeling and can communicate that without being like, sorry, can't handle that right now, on a consistent basis, and their feelings not being trumped by something else, in the long run, I think they might be a little bit more quick and willing to share them with you. Okay. Do you have an example of what you say to your kids? Yes, okay. I'll say my example again, and then if one comes to your mind, tell me. Okay, so like, I see you're upset that we have to leave the park and you're not ready to go, but we gotta go. It's time to go. Versus, I see that you're upset and you don't want to go. We have a lot of stuff to do today. Let's talk about it on the way to the car. Just omitting the but, or using and if you want, is the shift there from, I see you're upset, but too bad, to I see you're upset. Let's talk about it. Do you have any examples?
I think I'm sorry could work in that situation as well. It's a validation, and it's like, I am sorry. I'm sad, too, that we can't stop and do that.
Yeah.
It works in the same way.
Yeah. Yeah, I wonder how it would be different if saying, like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. I see that you want a snack. I'll get to that in a second. Would be different in the long run. It's small. My husband would say it's semantics, but, like, different from saying, I see that you want a snack, but I need to tend to your sister right now. It's okay if you don't buy into it. I have other things. Maybe they'll be more helpful.
Great.
Okay, number two, stop labeling things. Of course, there's biblical evidence for things being good or things being bad, evil, love. Yes, that's true. But there are also plenty of neutral things. Not everything has to be good or bad. It's okay for things to just be like, okay, and for, you know, to not have to put a quantity or a quality, rather, I guess, on everything. Example of this is like food. That's actually kind of a big one that I see with girls, especially in the puberty sort of age, talking about food and their parents talking about their bodies and how do we navigate that? So, you know, you could say like, don't eat that, that's bad for you, or that's good. Yeah, that's a good choice, yada, yada. What you're not saying is you are bad or you are good, but associating themselves with a good thing or a bad thing can over time communicate like, oh, I ate 3 donuts. Ooh, I was bad today. It's like, well, no, you had a lot of food for fun, but let's get some food for fuel now. It's interesting how that can just change their perspective of themselves and what they're associating themselves with. Another example, like practically of this, is maybe like your daughter is riding her bike and she doesn't fall off and you're like, oh my gosh, you did such a good job. Like, that was so good. Good girl. Yes, she did an awesome job. It's incredible that she's making progress, but praising the outcome can be a lot more powerful than the... I said that backwards. Praising the...
progress.
Effort. Thank you. is a lot different than praising the outcome. I actually saw a study this week that was talking about grades specifically, but they ran this study where there are two groups of kids. One of them, they praised them when they got a good grade on the math test. The other group, they praised them throughout their try of the problems and didn't really pay too much attention to what the grade at the end of the course was. And they found that the kids who were praised for their effort and their attempt, they were willing to try problems that were anywhere from 40 to 60% harder than the group of kids who were only praised for the final result. So, I just think that a hard-earned C is way more worth celebrating than an easy A, and putting the focus on the try rather than the outcome. Any thoughts? No? Okay. Number three is, you guys have probably heard this before, it's called impact versus intent. It essentially means, like, in communication with people, saying, oh, I didn't mean to say it that way, but I see that it hurt you. It wasn't my intent to hurt your feelings, but I understand that's the impact you have. I'll own that and apologize, which is great for any relationship. But with kids, especially teaching this with them, can also be one of those validation things and also kind of help with being willing to own the mistake for the sake of the relationship. Modeling that for them can be really powerful. And teach them that it's okay to make mistakes, and I want you to know what my heart was, not what you think my heart was in saying that. So you could use words like impact versus intent if they get it, but if not, you could say like something like, I didn't mean to, but it still hurt my feelings, sort of thing. Or I didn't mean to, but it still hurt your feelings, I guess would be the better way to say that. So just teaching kids this can be really interesting and open up a lot of conversations emotionally, being willing to share that with you without you having this like defensive response. For them to know that your response is going to be apologetic can be really important. Okay, number four. I'm sorry if this is more than 10 minutes. Okay. So the next is like a little model that I sometimes use for parents when they're not really sure how to respond to big emotions. This is more for littles, but also adolescents. It's essentially like hear, see, feel, move. Okay, so hear. First thing, listen. Somebody said it earlier, like listen first. Yes, you stole my thunder. Hear what they have to say. Just hear them out. They'll tell you exactly what they need if you just listen. And then see what they mean. It could be something like, I can see that you're really upset about that. Yeah, that made you really mad. You heard them, you saw them, and then feel with them, empathize with them, say, yeah, that makes a ton of sense. Like, of course you felt betrayed that your friend shared your secret or whatever. Mm-hmm. You heard them, you saw them, you felt with them, now move. You can ask, what can I do to help? That puts the ball in their court, and they might not know what they need. That might be something you might need to help them with. Try to find things that are helpful, like, do you need a hug? Do you need time by yourself? Do you need to cuddle your dog? Do you need a snack? Water? Play outside? Go for a walk? You heard them, you saw them, you felt with them, and you're willing to move with them. Someone over here said, it might have been you, about it's not me, my kid's not my enemy, something like that. I heard this perspective once and it like blew my mind. Yeah, it's not you versus your kid. It's you and your kid versus the problem. Sometimes that perspective shift can be really important. Okay, the last thing I have is listen first. Yes, again, stole my thunder. Even humans that are smaller than you, they'll tell you what they need, like I said, if you just give them the space. It might not be exactly what they're saying. You might have to do some detective work there. A good question you could ask yourself is, what is this behavior telling me? I ask myself that all day, every day at work. Like, what do they want me to know? What are they communicating? That was interesting. I wonder what's behind that. Maybe you could set up a specific time to talk if you have a kid who's a bit older and able to do that. I actually had a client and her mom, this is very cute. They have a time at the end of the day. I think it's a couple times a week. I don't really know. It's just one-on-one and they drink warm drinks and they call it the tea. And it's like they have their own little talk show. They just talk about whatever topics are on their mind or what happened, and they just have the tea, and they just dish. So I love that idea. Something like that can be really important, just to set up a time to make it happen. There is the dinner table, but I'm guessing all the kids are probably there most of the time. So sometimes just a one-on-one specific time and, you know, call it something, do something special to make it a place where they know what to expect and that they're going to have that to be able to share their what's on their mind with you at the end of the day. So I'll leave you with this. Consider what you say and say less.
That's awesome. You realize that? Thank you so much, Emily. You realize everything she just said applies to marriage. So we just started the marriage one. Impact versus intent. Listen, right? All the ones? So good. Thanks, Emily, so much. So great. Thank you. All right, let's go ahead and fill out some blanks and get some more equipping here. That's so good. Seriously, if you go back through your notes from what Emily just shared, every one of those would improve communication in marriage. No buts, but ands. No kidding. And then that rubric for that ends with move. So good. Anyhow, so good. All right, so parenting from health and faith. You see in Proverbs 23:16, my son, give me your heart. Totally reminds me of, I'll never forget when I was a young mom and there was one woman that was at a conference we were at and my friend got her to sit down with her and she was going to pick her brain and get all the wisdom from her. And I mean, she had the kids that everyone's like, oh, we all looked up to her. And I thought, how did she get her to sit down with her? So I positioned myself nearby so that I could listen. And so I sat close enough to literally where I could hear everything. I was pretending to eat. And I heard my friend say, okay, Lee, so tell me, how did you, like, just give me it all. Like, how did you get your kids, these four kids, to turn out like this? Please tell me, what's your secret? And literally, I'll never forget the graciousness that came out of this woman. She said, oh, there's only one thing. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to remember this moment for the rest of my life. And I do, because this is what she said. She said, Proverbs 23:16, she said, my son, do you have my, you know, give me your heart. She said, the only thing that matters is, can you say, I have my child's heart? And my friend was like, yeah, but how do you do that? Like, how do you do that? How do you get your kid's heart? And she just kept coming back to, no, are you more concerned about, do I have their heart? Versus, are they doing the kinds of things I want them to in their behavior? And she was solidly determined not to give her advice. Because she was like, it's about having your kid's heart. And I thought that was beautiful. Like, are you more committed to having their heart than having your home be in order, than having your relationship look a certain way, than having them look a certain way as a person, right? So, isn't that beautiful? Number one, Parenting from health and faith, there are no equations. Can we all say that together? Here we go. There are no equations. Say it with me again, one more time. There are no equations. How many of us want an equation? Me. How many of us want formulas? Me. It's just human nature. And there are none. There just aren't. So if you're looking for 10 steps to blank, burn the books. Go home and burn them tonight. Be like, in Jesus' name, I need to get rid of this out of my home, right? The point is you can glean good things for each child, but you have to become a student of each child. Every child's different. You have to become a student of each child. So that's the next point. Instead, simply become a student of your child or children. So you can see some questions there about becoming a student of your child or your children. You've got to become a parent. You've got to become a student of your child and parent specifically from who you are and specifically who they are. So things like love languages are fantastic. Things like that are great. Tools are great. Great, great, great. I love them all. But you got to remember there's no formula. By the way, one little tiny note about love languages that I ran into haphazardly, and I found that it just is very helpful. If you are a person that pays attention to love languages, which I would very highly recommend you to try to discern what your kid's love language is. But it also... Nice. I'm so excited to go home with him tonight. And when you know what their love language is, to be careful that you don't accidentally have a consequence pack too much of a punch by giving it to them in their love language. So, for instance, we had one child whose love language was quality time. And one child whose love language is words of affirmation. So to the child who were like, hey, just go to your room, take a minute, go to your room. That would pack a serious punch that we unintentionally, I would sometimes unintentionally pack, because that was a serious consequence to him, because he felt it very deeply, because his love language was what? Quality time. Whereas the other one, if we said to him, go to your room, he'd be like, cool, let go. I love that time by myself. You know what I mean? It wouldn't have packed a punch for him. But that other one, if we went, well, am I being recorded? I don't know. Oh, I am? Okay. So for the other one, if we said his name and said, so-and-so, buddy, even just like that, without shame, just like, buddy, trying to get his attention, words of affirmation was his thing, and it would pack a serious punch. Like, he would be like, whereas the other one would be like, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. It was just nothing. Words of affirmation, nothing. He could just fall off him. Doesn't matter. You see what I'm saying? So if you be careful to match in that regard. And if you don't want a particular consequence to pack too much of a punch, be careful that it's not in their love language when you figured that out. I hope I said that in a way that makes sense to you. All right. The next one is great. It is not wise to draw conclusions about your life, kids, or future in this season. Amen? You do not know, based upon the fact that they're not potty trained at the age of 7, that they're going to be a failure as adults. Amen? They're not going to go to middle school not potty trained, I promise you. And if they flunk out in middle school, does not mean they're not going to succeed as adults. We do not know. You do not know. Do not take the bait of drawing conclusions about who they're going to be in the future based upon what is going on today. Because we know everyone changes, seasons change, you cannot predict it. Come on, let's all agree to that. You cannot predict it, you cannot predict it. Have you not seen changes in your own self and changes in people that you know that are like, I did not see that coming, right? We've got to be careful. You cannot draw conclusions. Don't take the bait to draw conclusions. Number 3, the power of your speech to build, shape, heal, guide, and hurt cannot be overestimated. I could go off on this for the next half hour. I do not have the time. But here's the summation of it. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. It would be wise for us to just assume that what's coming out of my mouth is either bringing life or it's bringing death. Let's just take it literally. Right? How did God create all that is? He spoke it into existence. There is such shaping power in our speech. So if you're like, you're driving me crazy, you know, there's probably a better way to express yourself that's not going to wound a character. I'm having a hard time right now. Can you just understand that mommy's struggling right now? It's not about you. There's reality to that. I can't stand this house. Okay. We're creating something that's going on. We've got to understand the shaping power of our speech. It does not mean don't speak. It does not mean do not be real. It does not mean do not mix it up. It just means be careful of how we're shaping the environment. It does not mean do not be authentic. Are you with me? Yeah. Actually search for as many ways to say yes as you can. By the way, you could make it your mission in life to encourage, and no one will ever say, hey, can you stop that? It's just too much. Think about the power of speech. Who doesn't remember some hurtful thing someone said to you? And others of us have had our lives changed by a simple compliment someone gave. They are life determinants. And shame destroys. There's a critical distinction that Emily referred to we must make between behavior and the person. Correction says what you did was bad. Shame says you are bad. Number 4 is critical. Remember, your children are? Mm-hmm. When they do whatever is age appropriate, you must remember, this is so awesome, it's their job. So when your 2-year-old is acting like a 2-year-old, be like, way to go. You earned your paycheck today. And when your 5-year-old is like, you know, acting like a 5-year-old, and when your 15-year-old is acting like a 15-year-old, when your 18-year-old, right? Like, literally, if they do not do what is developmentally appropriate, they will not have what they need to be the adults that God has, the story that he has for them. Does that make sense? So this is why, as much as the developmental things that drive you crazy about certain stages are very difficult, they must go through them. So if you have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old that never, ever, 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 ever goes, no, my, it's a problem. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have the one that's like, that's their entire world for a year and a half, right? Those differentiations, they have to happen for a reason. Because they have to go through that to be the person that God wants them to be. I literally just came from a house, 4 hours ago, where there was a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. And the 6-year-old was a boy. Someone tell me what he was fixated on. 6-year-old boy. Passing gas. Can I get a witness? Exactly. Because that's the 6-year-old boy's job. I don't know why that one lasts so long. 6 to 60? I'm sorry. Did I say that? Oh, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. So, listen, if you feel, I need to say this, if you feel let down by your child's behavior, you could have unrealistic expectations. Children are children. Scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And we're told in Ephesians 6:4 not to exasperate them. Okay? Number 5, boundaries and limits are crucial. I've told the story about how one of our children was a lawyer when he came out, and he's never lost a case, and we've never won an argument. It's amazing. And anyhow, one of the days when I was particularly struggling with, you know, never having lost an argument, never having won an argument, I should say, we were standing in Meijer, this Meijer right here in Westerville, and he was just pounding on me verbally, pounding, 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 pounding on me verbally, pounding on me verbally about something, about something, about something. And I was trying to do the thing and just hold my ground. And I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. You know. And so I was just like, you know what? You're right, buddy. I go, you're right. And he started to go, because he was in the middle. And then he realized what I said. And he goes, it looked like I smacked him in the face. And he goes, what? And I said, you're right, just, I don't know if it was go get the thing or go do the thing or whatever. He took a step back from me, like he was afraid of me. No joke. He goes, what? What are you doing? And I said, you're right, it's no big deal. It's just go get the thing or whatever. Immediately. And this is at 11 years old, by the way. Huge alligator tears start coming out of his eyes. And this child doesn't cry. He's not one of those, like, me, you know. He's like, they just come out like bullets. Like on the floor of Meijer. He goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I said, you're right. In the big scheme of things, it is no big deal. You just go. And he looked, he had a little bit of like terror in his eyes. And he goes, what are you doing? No, I don't want that. And I'm thinking, you don't want that? You just argued for 30 minutes in my, but I said nothing because he's clearly, right? He goes, no, I'm not going to go get that. He goes, what are you doing? You know you're not supposed to let me win. And his whole life is push, 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 push. Because you understand? They're trying to see where is the end of, like, because no one wants to be a demigod unto themselves. We actually don't. The two-year-old wants to know, is somebody going to be here or am I limitless? So does the 15-year-old. So does the 8-year-old. So do we. Right? Boundaries. They're crucial to help us feel safe in this world, to feel like we're not alone in this world. One of the very best things you can do for your children, if you want something for the price of admission, because this night cost you a lot of money, Lisa, I'm giving them a money-back guarantee right now. Are you ready for this? Is to work on your marriage. One of the very best things you can do for your children. So if you're married, work on your marriage. There is research that shows that is one of the best things you can do for your kids. And I'll tell you what, I have so much anecdotal research, but there's actual research, and I don't have time to talk about it, but that's the number one piece of advice I have to give you, for reals. That those of you that are married, that's the best thing you can do for your kids. They can smell it like a dog. Kids can smell it. They can sniff it out. When you're like, even when you're having an argument, and your words are like this, and you're talking like this, but the things you're saying, like, you are a vile piece of garbage. But you're saying it like that, your kids will sniff it out. They will. Are you with me? Yeah. So the reality is that's the best thing you can do if you're married. Number 7, effective parents stay focused on making the big rocks the big rocks. So some of you have talked about what those big rocks are. Make sure that you're united. If you're parenting with somebody else, make sure you're united on what those are. And there need to be only 3 to 5. You can't have a list of 10. Especially if you've got more than one child, you can't have a list of 10. They have to be like 3 to 5. So what are some of those things? You've named some of them: lying, respect, name-calling, no hitting, that kind of thing. Okay, parenting from a broader vision. I'm just going to fill in your blanks. Here we go. Are you ready? Number 1, know that worry steals today and tomorrow. Amen? Because you lose the joy of today, and there is no guarantee that we have tomorrow. Some of you know, because your whole life has changed in a moment. But what you do by worry is you lose the fact that, look at those beautiful blue eyes. Look at the beautiful blue eyes looking at you. And listen to the tone of the voice and smell the breeze and smell the flowers. And listen to that kid rummaging through whatever Barbie thing they're rummaging through. Or listen to that teenager pulling together that, like, you know, what's it called, mixtape upstairs. Like, just be in the moment. Be in the moment. It's what you have. It's all we have. It's all we have. Yeah, and it's a gift. Number 2, apologies bring life and health. From the way I read the Word of God, apologies are meant to be a part of our everyday life. Except we don't do it. We don't do it with our spouses. We don't do it with our friends. We don't do it with our kids. But I'll tell you what, you want to have the heart of your child, be willing to apologize to them on the regular. Apologies always bring life and health. Apologies always bring life and health. Do you want me to have you repeat that after me? Or are we good? Are you good? Yeah, you guys are awesome. Number 3, your children need you to be a parent, not a buddy, not a friend or a fan. This was hard for me. The time that I spent in ministry before I was a parent was a youth director. And I was everybody's favorite youth director. And that's what I knew before I became a parent. And I did not have anything in my parenting toolbox. Unlike my husband, who's like, parenting toolbox is robust. When I became a parent, I went to my toolbox and was like, there's nothing in there. Oh, no. But I had a whole bunch in my, you know, ministry, cool friend to teenagers toolbox. My kids do not need a cool friend of a teenager. They need a parent. They only have one. Are you with me? And there are times that that's been very difficult for me, not to want to be their buddy. They need a mother, not a buddy. And so if you've got issues like I did, You got to work that the whole way through. Okay? Number four. By the way, the primary goal in parenting cannot be, this is under number three, to get your kids to like you. Did you check that? Because if you're actually being a parent, there will be developmental phases where they have to not like you for a bit. Okay? So if you're trying to get them to like you, you're going to take way too many things personal that are not personal. Yeah. Okay, number four, this is a whole other thing, but all of life is lived on the two rails of joy and grief. That means in every moment there's joy and grief, and your children are grieving, but they don't have language for it, so it's going to come out wonky or nasty. So that's why you can help them with, yes, it is so sad. Yes, it's very sad. So if you have a home where it's like, no, we're not allowed to be angry, ooh, that could be their grief not knowing how to come out. So let's help them understand. They might be really sad. They're like, yes, of course that'll make you mad when things don't work out. I get mad when my things break too. I'm really sad that life is broken and that people disappoint me too, aren't you? Don't you get really mad when friends let you down? Why do we get so upset when kids get mad at the same thing and get so sad and throw tantrums about the same thing? We just do it inside. Right? Yeah. So helping them understand and how to grieve. Number five, this is a hard one to zip through, but hold death closely. That does not make it us morbid. It makes us mature. I'll be done in 2 minutes, so if somebody wants to let childcare know that. Training yourself to be thankful and content can change your life. Because when we do that, it makes us put the right things in the right places. Amen? If you know this is the last conversation you're going to have with somebody, if you know this is the last time you're, God forbid, going to put somebody on a school bus, it's really helpful. It's really helpful. Mike and I have had a really tough year, half a year, because, you know, some of you know that our 34-year-old neighbor went to be with Christ and his 6'4" and now 2-year-old. We get to watch them have to do life with the other dad. He was healthier than probably all of us combined in this room. There's no cancer anywhere in the family tree, anywhere ever. He was a collegiate athlete. It's the most random, ridiculous thing on the planet. There is no guarantee for any of us. Let us embrace the gift of today with the maturity that we do not know what tomorrow holds, and make it a gift and a blessing, right, that drives us into maturity and living life from the ways that we want to. Number six, you're the only mother or father they'll ever have, so allow that to bring you freedom and make wise decisions. Be excited about that. Be like, okay, God, this is your deal. I'm going to do the best I can, and the rest is your deal. Number seven, to be the best parent for my child, I must recognize that more is caught than taught. And this has huge implications for my own walk with Christ, my own marriage, and my own undone issues. And I just think Galatians 6, 7, and 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap a harvest if we do not grow weary. And then on the next page, can you see on the next page helpful reminders and pointers from various viewpoints? This is literally just a Tammy Smith pulled these out for you, random pieces of information that I want you to look at. I wish we could have looked at them together, but they will engender various reactions from you. Some will be very encouraging. Some will be very enlightening. Just, can you go through them? Maybe you can sit here and do it. I don't know if you have kids in childcare or not. Maybe you can do it tonight together. And then on the next page after that, encouragement for parents when the going gets tough. There's just some quotes and some things that I pulled out of a couple of different resources. You guys are awesome. I still do not know why most of you that I know in this room are here, because you are doing a great job. You have done a great job. So more than anything else, I pray you sense the pleasure of God over you. I pray you sense the well done of God in your life. And that whatever way in which evil is wanting to make you question because of whatever's going on in one or more of your kids' lives, that you're able to abandon that to God and face that head on in a way where there's peace and contentment and excitement about how God's going to continue to do his relentless working all things for good. Philippians 1:6 promise in your life and theirs.